Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. Jesus heals a paralytic. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Amen.
Thank you, Sue, for doing the reading. Thank you, Zoe, for the prayers, and for the worship band for leading us so well in the first part of this service. So is God on mute? Now, if you're a first century Jew living in Capernaum, that might be what you thought. God had gone quiet. All the religious trappings were there, but they were no longer the great nation that they'd once been, blessed by God. They were living under the rule of the Roman Empire. God's prophets had gone quiet too. They weren't hearing from God. Did God care anymore? Could it be the Roman gods were more powerful? It wasn't a pleasant place to live under Roman rule. Corruption, punitive taxes, brutal oppression. We just need to think back to the infanticide that happened when Jesus was born, when Herod was worried about someone usurping his crown. Life was cheap. Little would they know that things were going to get worse, with some of the worst emperors to come, Nero included, and the sacking of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in AD 70. Yet they still held on to the promises of God, promises of a better world, a time when God would come back and rule his nation in the same way he'd done in the time of David and Solomon. And they would have a nation where the temple again would be at the center of their lives. The trouble was, that wasn't really God's plan, was it? They'd read the scripture in a way they wanted God to act. They knew what God should do and were waiting for him to do what they wanted him to do. The trouble is, if God was going to do something different, would they recognize it? Or worse, reject it for not being what they were after? Now, you might say, "Oh, that's great academic history, Peter. Thanks for that." But I think we're in a very similar situation today in the 21st century. I think we're asking very similar questions. I don't think we start from a position of God like they did there, but I think that's where we end up. Many of us will remember the 1997 party political broadcast by the Labour Party, quite controversial at the time, and they used the song "Things Can Only Get Better" in the background. the optimism of the 1990s that political change, liberal values, and science would make for a better world seems to ring somewhat hollow now as we've come out the back end of COVID. We've got a major war on the edge of Europe with the threat of nuclear weapons. Those we look up to, our politicians, our leaders, our business leaders, seem to fall short of what we would expect, scandal after scandal. Politically, everything seems polarized. You're either right or left, right or wrong. And as Zoe prayed, what's going on with our climate? Is that our fault as well? What do we need to do? As we start to question about our future and what's going on and what's happening, the Talking Jesus survey they did, people are having questions about hope. What's my purpose? Is this all there is? And that's possibly why there's a growing interest in spiritual things, things of God. They asked the question, would you be interested in finding more out about God, for people who knew Christians? And in 2015, 20% of them said yes. In 2022, it was 30%. Something's happening, isn't it? So if things aren't right here, people are looking for more. And they're starting to say, God, is this all there is? Are you there? And a first century Jew would be asking that question with dissatisfaction about the life they are. The trouble is, I think we also have a bit of a preconceived idea about God. I think we come to God with a perception of what we want God to be like and to do. Many people get a little bit, and we're probably the same, a little bit irritated when people start talking about our values. People start mentioning the word sin, how we spend our time, what we read, what we do. We'd be much happier with a God that aligned with that and got involved when things didn't quite go the way we wanted so that things could get moved back in the right direction. Is there a risk that we'll miss the true God if we feel uncomfortable with some of the things we hear from the Bible? So, let's jump back 2,000 years to the passage that we've just had read. So where was God? Had he really gone quiet? Well, the answer we will discover as we explore this story was that God was right in the middle of a house in Capernaum, rammed to the gunwales with people. And he had a really clear message he wanted to communicate to them. And what was that message? He wanted to tell them what he'd come to do, and he wanted to tell them who Jesus was. Jesus had created an absolute storm in the area, in Israel. He'd been casting out demons. He'd been healing sick people. He'd been healing lepers. When you heal a leper, the leper has to go to the priest to have it confirmed that he's healed. The priests couldn't miss what was going on. His teaching was insightful and challenging. And in his hometown, he caused uproar and had to leave. He was emptying the towns and villages of people. You know, we're talking thousands of people gathered to hear what he said. Typically, a village in those days had 150 people in. You know, everybody was going. Could it be that this was the hope? Could it be this is the person that was promised? Could it be the only hope for desperate people who needed healing? An opportunity to see something incredible, amazing. So they came. Now, clearly this will have worried or concerned or interested the religious leaders. So they chose to come to the Capernaum on this day. I don't know if you noticed, they came from all over Israel, every part of the country, including the capital. And they all ram into this small house in Capernaum, there to check him out. And the great thing is, we can check him out too, because it's recorded three times in three different books in that collection of books we call the Bible. I think it was a bit like the first four or five rows of a concert. You know, where people are absolutely rammed shoulder to shoulder. You can't get in. People are looking through the windows. They're spilling out of the doors. You know, if they'd have been sitting neatly in rows, you'd have been able to manhandle the paralyzed guy through. But no, they couldn't even get close. So they got up on the roof with all the risks associated with that to lower him down. So they were all there to see what Jesus was going to do. Was he going to do something amazing? But I think they got their money's worth on this occasion. Luke reminds us that the power of God was with Jesus to heal. It's a given that Jesus would recognize the faith of the friends and heal this man. But my argument is that's not the core part of this story. The core part of this story is Jesus' interaction with the religious leaders. Jesus knew who his audience was, and his intention was to turn up the volume, to turn off the mute button, so they couldn't miss who he was and what he had come to say. He was forcing them to make a decision about him. And as we stand here this morning, he's calling us to make that same decision about who he is too. So when Jesus says, "Man, your sins are forgiven you," the room goes quiet. There's a sharp intake of breath, and they start to mumble to each other. "Did he say what I thought I heard him say? How can he say that?" Now, we might be shocked that Jesus had ignored a paralyzed man and chosen to start to speak to the Pharisees. But as we know from Luke, he was always going to heal the man. For the religious leaders, they were less interested in the non-healing of the man, but in what Jesus had claimed to be able to forgive sins, something that only God could do. Was Jesus claiming to be God or to have God's authority? You could only receive forgiveness through the simple sacrifices as prescribed by God. There was no other way in their minds. Now, why is this important? It's important because Jesus was diagnosing a core problem that all mankind has. There's a barrier between us and God. God effectively is on mute because we can't break through that barrier. We all like to think we know best, don't we? Our culture champions the right fact that no one has a right to tell me how to live my life or how I identify. We want to seek satisfaction in the things we desire. We have one life. Let's make the most of it. And the trouble is, if our primary motivation is about us and what we want and how we want to live our lives, there is no real room for the living God, the creator of the universe, the source of life. So what Jesus is doing is calling the people, the religious leaders at the time, to turn 180 degrees and to accept God for who he reveals himself to be. And he's saying the same thing to us. We need to see God for whom he has revealed himself to be to us. If we only want a certain type of God that does what we want, that sorts our own problems out, then that's not a real God, is it? And the risk is that we'll miss that relationship that we were created to have. So what is sin? It's that part of us that says, I want to be in charge. I want to do things my way. I don't want someone else to dictate how I should live my life, what my values should be. And the outworking of that is all the list of sins that we talk about in the Bible. So Jesus has already caused a bit of a, more than a bit of a commotion by claiming to forgive sins. But he doesn't stop there. He comes in with another scandalous statement. Can you flick up the first of the slides, Evan? So we're going to look at Luke 5, verse 24, and see what he said. He says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Now, 21st century people will probably miss the reference to Son of Man in that. But bear in mind, we had a room full of Jewish religious leaders. They will have not missed that at all. In fact, they may not have heard the second half, because that's a reference to a prophecy in Daniel. A prophecy about the one who was to come that they had been looking forward to. But that you know the Son of Man. Jesus is saying, I am that Son of Man. So what does Daniel tell us the Son of Man is? Shall we have a look? So do you want to stick the next slide up? Daniel 7. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. The Ancient of Days, God the Father, one like a Son of Man in his presence. And as I read that and thought about what Jesus had said about forgiveness, my mind went to John 3, 16 and 17, well-known verses to many of you here. And if you'll give me a bit of artistic license, I'd like to adapt that to use Daniel language. For the Ancient of Days so loved the world that he gave the Son of Man, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For the Ancient of Days did not send the Son of Man into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. You see, Jesus has the authority to forgive sins because he is also the means whereby those sins are forgiven. Jesus has the ability to restore our relationship with the living God because he is the means whereby the Ancient of Days has determined that that relationship will be restored. Let's look on to verse 7, verse 14, because it says something else that's interesting here. He says, he, as in the Son of Man, was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. And what is that authority? It's the authority to forgive sins. Sovereign power to heal a paralyzed man, to cure someone of leprosy, to feed thousands, and even raise the dead. I don't know if you remember, what did the people do when they walked out of that house in Capernaum? They glorified God. They worshipped. They had seen the living God at work. Before we move on, let's just look at the second half of that. Some interesting points here, which again, the Pharisees will have been aware of, but maybe hadn't registered in the same way. All nations and people in every language would worship him. This message is for all. An everlasting kingdom. It's a message for us too, here in Shirley Solihull. So, God's not on mute unless we choose to keep the sound off. God broke into this world 2,000 years ago to show us himself with a plan to fix that broken relationship between him and us. God moved first. He turned up the volume by sending his son, the Son of Man. We just need to be willing to hear him and accept his authority and his forgiveness. So in closing, I want to share with you or remind you of the challenge Jesus laid before the people crammed into that house in Capernaum. Because it's the same challenge for us today as it was for them. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of Man? Do you believe he was sent by the living God with authority, glory, and sovereign power? Do you believe he comes with the authority to forgive sin and restore your relationship with the living God? How are you going to react? Are you going to be like the Pharisees and turn away and start to plot against him? Or are you going, as the people did, to glorify God and worship him? It may be that you're not convinced. It may be that you're sitting there sort of going, that's all well and good, Peter. But I'm just not sure. I've got some difficult questions. There's some things I don't quite like or don't quite understand. Well, that's why we're running Alpha in the autumn. It's a great opportunity for you to come along and ask those difficult questions. It's a great opportunity for you to look at the claims of Jesus again. Starts on the 27th of September in Kairos, includes food and great coffee, or tea if you prefer. So if you or you know someone would like to come, then please, please sign up. We'll put the QR code on after the service so you can come back in if that's your thing, or go and speak to them at the welcome desk. Or you can go onto our website and sign up there as well. You just go, under the menu, there's a connect menu. So go into there and one of them says Alpha and you can connect through that. I'd like to leave you with a quote from the prophet Jeremiah that tells you how to disable the mute button with God. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. When you're looking for God, come with open hands, open eyes, open ears, open heart to receive him. And if you really want to find him, he will find you.